happening? How can I make sure to protect them at all costs so that they don't, that God doesn't take them? So am I aiming for protection from loss? What else would I prepare for? Protection from pain? If I can somehow make sure that even if it happens, that it doesn't hurt? I don't want to feel that. So what are we aiming to prepare for? And if we get stuck here, because in the question, how do I prepare, if I don't understand what I'm trying to aim for, if I don't understand what am I preparing for, I can get stuck. And if I'm trying to protect myself from loss, I'm trying to protect myself from pain, what does that mean for me? Now I'm living in fear. Now I'm living with constant guilt that okay, if I don't do enough, if I don't say the right things, if I don't do everything just right, I'm always living, okay, so that this doesn't slip away from me. And so it can trigger the wrong response. And I can numb out and look for emotional anesthesia. I just don't want to feel anymore. I can seclude myself. But they say better to have loved than lost than never love at all. I could withdraw from that so I don't feel that pain. But how do I make the most of now? God has given me this life. God has given me this time, right now, these moments with the people around me. What will I do with them? What will you do right now with this life, these moments, the people around you, to make the most? With that in mind, I'm going to look at our text for today, and maybe that'll bring a little more understanding. Why are we going to 1 Corinthians 13 and talking about grieving? Let me read from verse 4 and following. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And I'll stop there. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. Father, I thank you for your powerful word. I thank you that as we seek to process these emotions, whether we are anticipating or preparing or presently facing or wherever we might be in different stages of suffering, grieving, troubles in this life, Lord, whatever it might be, that you would confront us with your word, that as we're face to face with your truth, that we would let our spirit, that we would examine ourselves with the power of your spirit. How are we doing, Lord? Where can we grow? How do we need you more? And how can we draw near to you? As we just sang together, we continue that prayer. Draw us near to you, Lord, that we would desire more and more to obey, that your mind would be our mind, that we would trust in your truth, and Lord, that we would continually be transformed by the power of your word and the help of your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Familiar passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And perhaps you are familiar with the context, but if not, you might not have ever realized this is not a wedding writing. Paul didn't write this for the time when you get married. It's not even written for clinging to in the midst of your marriage for how to do each day right. In fact, this writing about love in the midst of the context of the Corinthians was a severe confrontation by the Apostle Paul to an entire church and the way they were doing church together. And can you believe it? They were doing a lot of good things. they were a very gifted people. And in the midst of all their gifts, the spiritual gifts that the Spirit had equipped them with to serve the church, they'd messed everything up. Man, they could do all these things really well, but in the midst of it, everything they were doing was to puff themselves up, to be very prideful and think, man, I'm such a, what would the church do without me here? And he says, no, love. You should be doing all these gifts in love. It's to build up the church, to edify one another. For everybody else's benefit, you're equipped with these gifts not to look good, not to be proud. You're equipped with these gifts to serve, to get down in the dirty, and to love one another and do it for the glory of God and the good of the people. And that's the context in which we get this chapter. And so admittedly, that being said, it's not a marriage passage, and it's not a grieving passage either. But we would be wrong to throw out these verses and not use them at all in the midst of our marriage to figure out how do we define love. While God used this through the Apostle Paul to correct a church who was doing church wrong because they were missing it entirely from the love perspective, we would let this passage correct how do we have proper marriages, because this defines how do we do it as a church, how do we do it in our marriage, how do we parent well, and how do we do any of our relationships when we see this is a glimpse of love defined by, ultimately, our Savior Jesus Christ, and we'll come back around to that. We get a glimpse of who God is, love defined by Him, and what that should look like in the midst of our relationships. Now, that's important for us in asking the question, how do I prepare? And here's why. Here's what I'd like us to see today. We ought to love freely as a steward of our relationships. God's given us right here, right now, these moments, the people around us, by the way, not just the people you love the most in your immediate family, talking about how to prepare for the loss of immediate family, close friends, church members, distant family, the next door neighbor, whatever it might be, that yes, we're going to step into their lives and love freely because God has entrusted us with a relationship with them that we continually grow in for God's glory and their good and our growth. So we ought to love freely as a steward of our relationships. That's how we're going to prepare. That's how we can live without regrets, when we pour ourselves out to love others and make the most of God's entrusted these relationships to me, I want to use them for His glory, their good, my growth. The first way we do that as we get ready to look into our passage is this. Invest in your relationships. Invest in your relationships. Start off again. He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Think about the people that you cherish the most in your life. And let's start there as a self-examination process. How am I doing? How am I doing? I get tripped up over that first part. Love is patient. Okay, I need to work on patience, because if I want to say I love you to the people around me and I'm not patient, I might be loving in word but not in deed. It's what I say, but it's not what I do. It's not how I act. How am I doing? And we need a careful examination. As you notice throughout, we just get a list. And lists are interesting in Scripture, because in just four verses here, we get 15 qualities to help us think about love. And then in four verses, we're done. And if we want to just, you know, read right through, we can let it hit us to an extent. But man, if we just park ourselves right there and dwell in the midst of those verses, and as we talked about in James, look into it as in a mirror and see, man, I've got a really disfigured appearance right here. Maybe I'm doing okay in my closest relationships, But Paul's confronting the church and their relationships with one another. And there's people that I struggle in my relationships with otherwise. And I need to take a good hard look. If I'm called to love my neighbor as myself, how am I doing in the midst of all of my relationships? Well, I'm not a patient person. Okay, think again, because that means I've got a lot of work to do. That's not a write-off to dismiss this. This is I need to prescribe myself some good, hard work to dig into the Word of God and get on my knees and pray and ask God to change me into the image of Jesus Christ. I need some work. To make the most of my relationships, I need to grow in love and let God do a heart transformation in me. And as we think about that then, we get 15 characteristics, and right away we see very quickly that it's not selfishness. I'm going to be confronted with, I don't have place to be selfish. In fact, love is giving, and it's giving of yourself. And you could almost see that described very carefully in these four verses here, that I'm giving myself for the sake of others. I'm investing myself in people for their good and God's glory. And I benefit too because I get to grow. Love is giving yourself. It's not easy to be patient. And it can be difficult at times to be kind. And I can do it when things are going well, but let something come wrong at me, and instead of mirroring God's word, I'm mirroring the person who might be treating me wrong and responding in kind. I need to take a good hard look. Am I loving? Am I giving myself? I might want to put them in their place. I might see it as, well, they deserve it, but I'm missing what God is telling me in the midst of my context. Again, I want to reiterate, because we've looked at James 4 and we said we have no guarantee of tomorrow. And what that can do is I live in fear. Like, okay, I'm just trying to stay on the straight and narrow because I don't want to mess anything up. And it's not supposed to be fear-inducing, but it is the Word of God and it is a very serious reality. And so what we ought to do is not take for granted our relationships. Not take for granted that it's okay for me to be impatient and unkind today because tomorrow I'll try to make up for it. Not okay for me to be stubbornly invested in myself rather than others because, you know, next week things will kind of smooth over and I don't have to worry about it anymore. There are plenty of people out there that have lost a loved one and not had the chance to reconcile relationships, not get to sort back through these. And it's not to live in fear, but it is to take it seriously. It's to love without regrets. If we could go back and undo it, man, that was such a trivial matter in my life that I lost my patience over, that I was unkind about, that I got jealous over, that I was bragging toward them, that I would let that come into my relationship and make such a division. And sin has the capacity to do that, fueled by selfishness, because I want to serve me. Instead, this is a giving of myself for others. That's loving freely. And that's realizing this relationship has been given to me by God, and I want to invest in it. The best part is you get down to the end, and we get to the beginning of verse 8, and again, we're just kind of poking our heads into another passage where, again, he's talking about the gifts, and he'll go back to those gifts after that. But at the beginning of verse 8, he says, love never ends. All these other gifts that I could be proud of, everything about me that I could be, you know, look at me, and I could put the trophies on the wall, and I could put the medals up, and I can look in the mirror day after day, and all of that I'm not bringing with me. But love never ends. And when I realize that, and I take the time to love and give of myself to invest in others, love is worth it. It's not wasted. I'm not going to regret how I love somebody freely and invested in their life. Even if I'm ill-treated, at the end, it's worth it. Because God will use that in ways I may never know. But I can't go back and undo the times that I choose to be selfish and unloving, to invest in myself. This isn't feelings-based. This isn't desires-based. This is rooted in the truth. And in fact, looking through all of these here, interestingly enough, love is rooted in character and expressed in action. Notice that. Love is rooted in character and expressed in action. Right away, we get three fruits of the Spirit: love, patience, and kindness. So there's no coincidence there that what Paul's trying to draw out of us in our relationships with others, our interactions with others, is that I can't do this myself. It's the Spirit working in me as I surrender myself to God, but it's a transformation, and it's not just about how I feel toward others. It's my character working inside of me. Someone might bother me by the way they ill-treat me, but the way I act toward them is going to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit if I'm letting God work in me and teach me through that, if I'm taking the time to invest in others. And these are, by the way, not just qualities describing love. In my translation, at least, it's hard, especially the first couple, to read it, and it sounds like adjectives. Love is patient, so is my it's a patient love. It's a kind love, but these aren't just adjectives. In fact, these are verbs. And it's hard to smooth over into our language, but love is acting patiently. Love is acting kindly. It's the way you interact with others. These are all verbs. These are all actions that you do to demonstrate love. Love is an action word, and these are all action qualities. So love is rooted in my character as the fruit, as the Spirit develops and grows fruit in me, as I'm transformed from the inside out by the Word of God, and love is expressed in action. How I treat others, what I do to others to invest in them. It's not envious. It doesn't act boastfully. It doesn't act arrogantly. It doesn't act rudely. I have to take the time to invest in my relationships, not waste these moments God's given me, but to make the most of them without regret. Second, as we continue on, we're not there yet. I think we need to reflect. What will we sacrifice our relationships for? What will I sacrifice my relationships for? What in this life, I might say, yes, my wife, my kids, or this person, they mean more to me than anybody else. And yet, subtle things slip in the way. And it drives a wedge, and they can drive a wedge into relationships in the church. They can drive a wedge into marital relationships. They can drive a wedge into neighborhood relationships, community relationships, whatever it might be. And yes, it's hard, and yes, it's two ways, but I'm responsible for myself. Love is what I do, in spite of what happens to me. And so what will I sacrifice my relationships for? See some qualities that could happen as we look into the text. First of all, competition. I could sacrifice my relationship for competition. I want to win. And it can creep in, and in a subtle way, suddenly I'm envious because you're better than me, or I'm seeing some quality I want or something you did, or I'm boasting because I want you to know that I'm better, or I'm perceiving it this way. And competition seeps in because I want to win, and it drives a wedge in that relationship. I'm willing to sacrifice the relationship for that. Another, stubbornness. I want to be right, and I want you to know that I'm right. I want you to admit that I was right, and at all costs, I will act sinfully and selfishly until we at least establish that I was right. And that's not love. That's not love. Very opposite of love, selfishness. I want my way. I want my way. But it says love is not arrogant or rude. It's not the way we act toward others to get what I want. Another one we can let creep in is safety. I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to be hurt. And so we have our ways of protecting ourselves, but love moves toward the other. Love takes effort to act patiently toward others, to act kindly, even though it might cost me, even though it could happen wrongly back to me. So I could sacrifice my relationships for any one of those and more. So as I look through these, why am I acting that way? What are my desires that are fueling my selfishness? What selfish desires am I letting rise above and direct me the wrong direction that even though I want to love the others, I want this more, and I'm living that way. Why? And I need to cast those aside and come back to loving God, loving my neighbors, myself. Second, love freely as a steward of your relationships. We can do so by valuing our relationships. We ought to value our relationships. Continuing on, it says, love's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. We have to value our relationships. And real quick, because I know I want to prioritize and say, well, okay, I want to love freely and love well, but here's the people I'm going to work on. Okay, I'll work on my spouse. I'll do well with my children. I'll do well with these people in the church, but these people, not so much. The neighbor on this side, but this neighbor's too much trouble. These coworkers I can do it with, and these coworkers not worth my time. And so we miss, again, as Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And so in valuing our relationships, this is a recognition, again, that God has made us a steward not only of family and friends, but in many different relationships, that we might be in a place that God can use us in a special way. So what makes a relationship valuable? Well, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So a big part of that is proximity. My neighbor is literally who lives next door to me. That's my neighbor, absolutely. My neighbor is the person I'm with right now, the people that I have the time with, that I can invest myself in, and I ought to value those relationships. People God gives me opportunity with, or the people that God puts near me, and I can, by God's Spirit and leading, make opportunity with, because I value that relationship. But we need to ask some hard questions. Are we willing to do the hard work in our relationships? We're willing to do what it takes, because they're not easy. We do have difficult coworkers, difficult neighbors. We might have struggles in the family. We might have children that we struggle with, or parents, or whatever. God puts hard relationships all around us, and sin creeps in and really compounds the difficulty of that. I would be just great in my relationships if there were never any conflict. But conflict is what God uses to grow us. Conflict, by definition, happens in relationships, because when messy people, when sinners do life together, when we're side by side, when we know each other, sin comes out. And it comes out of me, it comes out of you, it comes out of all the other difficult people, including ourselves. We are the difficult people in those relationships, whether we realize it or not. And yes, other people may be a greater struggle, may hurt us more. Am I and are you willing to do the hard work in those relationships? The first part of that is that we need to be proactive. We need to be proactive. The Greek verse in 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. God showed proactivity in loving us first. And Romans 5:10 says he did it while we were his enemies. And so we get that example from our Lord himself, that by God's grace, I'm loved, despite me being a sinner, despite me being God's enemy, by choosing sin and rebelling against him, and God showed me love. Here he says, love does not insist on its own way. I might want to say, well, if you come around on this, then I'll do better. If you come around on this, if you stop acting that way, or if you would just agree with me on this. It's not exceptions or conditions on these. Are you willing to do the hard work and be proactive? Also, sacrificing my rights. In that same thread, getting what I want, that selfishness. And Paul, early in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9 says, I lay down my rights. And he was talking to the whole church about not clinging to their rights. He says, I become all things to all people, and that in order by all means I might save some. He'll go to the ends of the earth, whatever it takes, to invest in those relationships, to value them, and to do the hard work. Sacrificing our rights. And sometimes, again, those things we hold most dear are things that eclipse our relationships. You have to give me this in order for me to truly love you. I'm going to insist on my own way, or else I'm going to be irritable. I'm going to keep track. How are you doing? I'm going to keep record of your wrongs. You have offended me 597 times in the last 3 years, and I'll print out the list for you. Most of us probably wouldn't be that detailed, and yet we've got the two or three things. Here's where you stand with me, and here's why. Okay. Part of that is to truly love, we ought to want the best for others as well. To want the best for others. Not rejoicing at their wrongdoing, but rejoicing in the truth. Not rejoicing in unrighteousness. Oh, they've got it coming. Look at how wrong they are. And I can't wait till they get what they deserve. Rejoicing in the truth. And so, quickly, this, by the way, if you haven't caught this yet, this love passage enters into two areas. The people that I want to care about and yet find myself fighting my selfishness with, and man, I messed up again. And the people that I wish I could brush aside because I know I can't do well over there anyways. And we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. Wanting the best, not only for those that I care about, but learning to care about those that I would just as soon not. That God wants to transform my heart toward them. And rejoice in their righteousness. Rejoice in their following of the truth. Rejoice in its impact toward them. And grow in that. And one more important part of that is doing the hard work of my relationships. Being willing to both confront. Be willing to confront and quick to forgive. If I'm not going to keep a record of wrongs, you know, a lot of that is 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. Do I need to hold that in? Do I need to worry about that? This isn't the good. I've been looking for a reason to bring those 597 things to you and talk to you about it and let you apologize and ask forgiveness for every one of those and admit you were wrong and admit that I was right. Because we're treading into other areas that Paul's got covered here. But if I'm working to let love cover, you know what? That stung a little, but I can brush it aside. And I'm realizing, okay, that sunk deep. And so while I can let love cover most things, if either this is a sin issue that I need to help you in, or this is affecting me in a way that I can't come to you in our relationship the same, we need to bring this to the table, confront, not that word confront, sometimes we get the wrong picture. Like, ha, you were wrong. No, come alongside and say, hey, I've noticed a sin issue in your life. Or, you know what, when you said this, it hurt me. Be willing to confront. We're in a you hurt me, I avoid you kind of society. And we miss it. We miss that God calls us to talk to one another, to lay it on the table, to work it through, and to realize that, yes, relationships come with conflict, but they're a passage for, that's a part of it that comes together with growth. And so as we work through conflicts together, we come closer together. We learn how to understand and help each other in our sinfulness, and we depend on each other more. Willing to confront, quick to forgive. That's how we don't keep our record of wrongs. I will forgive you. Yes, I'm letting that go as far as the east is from the west, just following in what God has shown us. So far, our transgressions from him, I'm going to put that behind me. I'm not living defining you by that anymore. I forgive you. On the flip side, of course, we need to be quick to ask forgiveness as well so that we don't have that record of wrongs against us. It teaches us that we're not the only ones that get wronged. Reminder that we're also sinners and difficult people in the midst of those relationships. Willing to do the hard work to continually restore relationships. I love 1 John that talks about that if anyone says he doesn't have sin, he's a liar. We seek to walk in the light, which is regular confession of sin, that all the time, hey, here's a sin in your life. Okay, I'm going to confess and forsake it. God's going to cleanse me. Okay, we're walking together to recognize and forsake sin and ask for forgiveness and understand we can continue together as messy sinners, but works of grace as God works in us. Invest in your relationships. Value your relationships. And third, enjoy your relationships. Enjoy your relationships. And yes, that's not just the ones that I want to care about. That's even the difficult people God's placed in my life. The people that I would brush aside that I can learn by the grace of God as I learn to let God grow my character and learn to express love as a character and an action that I want to love you. I enjoy loving you. I enjoy pouring into you despite you being difficult in my life. See, relationships aren't just duty or obligation. Well, you know what? I didn't ask for that person to be my brother, but I guess I'm stuck in this for life. Or maybe I should move away and not let them be my neighbor anymore. Whatever it might be, they're not duty or obligation that we're given them as that so we can learn to love, learn to enjoy one another, and especially enjoy people because we enjoy God. God says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. The second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. They go hand in hand. And if God is someone we can love, the 1 John says the way we love him, we demonstrate that in our love toward others. It comes out in the way we live. We show it. And it's not just doing, it's an action, but we do it with joy. See, verse 7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It comes with, verse 6 talks about rejoicing. There's a rejoicing in that truth. Rejoicing that I can come to you and pour out in you and see God's truth at work in your life and in mine as we hand in hand grow together. Not giving up on the relationships, not giving up on other people, making the most. A relationship is my commitment to keep moving toward the other person. That proactiveness that says, I'm going to take the first step, and I'm going to move toward you and let God work in and through me. First of all, that we could carry troubles together. That we could carry our troubles together. Love bears all things. And we learn to depend on one another. We learn to let love cover, which is that same idea that the word bears, like a roof, a covering. We're going to bear all things. That's the act of love in our relationships. We carry our troubles together. Galatians 6 talks about bearing one another's burdens. Let's carry our troubles together. I'm going to move towards you. Let you take some of my load. I'm going to take some of yours. As part of that, rebuilding trust. Rebuilding trust. Love believes all things. Well, that's not just a lackadaisical, whatever you say, I'll be gullible and fall for it. Love rejoices in the truth. We got that there. But love believes all things. We're working toward a trust together, working toward rebuilding that. When we're investing in the relationship, valuing it, and learning to enjoy it, we can rebuild trust. You can also move toward others to hope in Christ together. Hopes in all things. In all the circumstances, all the struggles, we learn that, you know, our hope's not in the relationship. Our hope's not in our character. Our hope is in Christ as He grows our character, grows our relationship, carries us through those circumstances, and works His purpose in the midst of them. And moving toward others to press on together, to keep going, to keep fighting the good fight, to endure all things. To press on together. We can enjoy our relationships. We can move toward others to make the most of it. And the best part of that is we can fulfill our joy by loving others well. There's a joy in that. And as you discipline yourself to grow in character, as you practice it by taking, you know, the best test of love is getting hurt. How am I going to respond? Practice it. Love by acting the right way. And in the midst of those moments, you do the right thing. You've got a choice. That felt nice. That felt good. And you can chalk that up to pride. Hey, did you see how good I did there? Or you can let God work in you for joy as you give Him the praise and enjoy what God's doing in and through you. Enjoy that feeling of serving Him, honoring Him, practicing His truth. And it's the joy that builds inside of us to help us to continue growing. A lot of this sounds, you know, we can take this morning and talk about it. It sounds really easy sometimes. Like, yeah, just do these 15 things and everything's going to be perfect in all our circumstances. Then we'll go out and at lunchtime or this afternoon or at work tomorrow, someone will rub us the wrong way. And without realizing, man, we just lost our track. And man, the love in my life, the character working through me and the way I act in light of it, going to need continual work. And we're going to be confronted time and time again with that need. But God's got a purpose in now with the people around me, the moments I have. God's entrusted me with this life. God's entrusted me with my time. God's entrusted me with the people I have the privilege of knowing. Perhaps I do know someone's time is drawing near, and I want to love them well. That doesn't mean I have to be with them every moment of every day, but I do want to take the time to invest in them, to value them, to enjoy them, to pour out into them. And God will give me these moments, and I can't hit it everywhere with everyone all the time, but where I am, I can notice these opportunities and invest in them and enjoy it. And God can work in me to grow love. And God shows us love never ends. Going to continue to use that to grow my character and keep working in me. And when I lose those loved ones, I can't stop that. I can't stop the pain. And not everything's going to be perfect. I may still have some regrets, and thankfully we can cast those on the Lord. There's forgiveness for our sins, and He hears us, He loves us, He knows. But I can still work hard to make the most of now. To love well, to love freely, to steward my relationships well. And that's the best way to prepare for whatever God might bring at whatever time. We get ready to close. Just look back at this passage in 1 Corinthians 13 one more time. I've heard this said many times. I think it's great advice. Everywhere it says love, insert your name and think through that. Love is patient and kind. I can read through it again. Luke is patient and kind. Luke does not envy or boast. Luke is not arrogant or rude. Does that describe me? Well, it describes where God wants to take me to as I keep reading through that. I'm going to have some sin to confess. I'm going to need to get on my knees and ask God for forgiveness, perhaps go and ask others around me for forgiveness because I haven't been patient or kind, or I've been boastful or rude or arrogant or resentful. I've been keeping record of wrongs. And if I wrestle with this and take a good hard look in that mirror, spend some time confessing some sin, and then let myself be confronted by these words and by the Spirit in the midst of the moments that come, that I would not continue to just keep the momentum and the status quo, but I'd let God work in me for change. Better yet, after doing that, start over again and reread this again, but instead of love, recognize love is a person, and his name is Jesus. Read through this passage and realize Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. And when we look on the character of God shown to us in his own Son who came and lived in the midst of difficult relationships, tempted in every way as we were, yet without sin, we have him to call out to. We have a great high priest who offers mercy and grace in a time of need. We can call upon him. He knows, and he is love. And that's who we're following after, our Lord and Savior, who showed that love to us first. We love because he first loved us. Only when we look upon him and grow in that character can we start to experience a love without regrets. And that's a hope we have in the midst of this world where we can't stop the death, we can't prevent losing a loved one, but we can live with what God's given us now and enjoy him, and because of that, enjoy others. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for showing us what love is. Thank you for showing us who love is. It's you. It's your Son. You are love. And you've called us to love our neighbor as ourself. Lord, we, in our selfishness, exalt ourselves quickly and love ourselves a lot. And yet, it's time for us to keep growing, to prefer others, to put others first, to move toward others, to care enough to do so. Lord, to not waste what we're here for now. And Lord, we can get on autopilot. We can forget about this tomorrow. We can get in the midst of our week and realize, man, there's no hope. And yet, Lord, there is hope. The hope is in you. The hope is in your Savior, our Savior, your Son, Jesus, whom you provided on our behalf. That he's made a way. That he offers forgiveness to all who will trust him. Lord, we continue to cry out, to confess our sin to you, and ask that you would transform us by your power. Help us to love. Prepare us for the inevitable, Lord. Don't let us take anything for granted. And Lord, we'll keep coming to you with our regrets because we are sinful. We need you. But Lord, we thank you that we have an everlasting hope in you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.